Hey, good morning. We're glad you're all here. All right, we have a little bit of time. We're gonna have the message. After that, we'll have communion, the Lord's table, which we do once a month at the end. The other weeks, we do it on the front end. So that's what we're doing. So we'll get the band up later, and we'll sing again related to the Lord's table. Okay, we're going through our series on the minor prophets. Minor prophets, major message. This is session number 24 in that series. So we've been doing this about 6 months, and we're approaching the end. I've got something. I hope you also have got something. All scripture is God-breathed. The whole Bible is written for us. There's something there in every part, every book, including the minor prophets. That's why we're spending this time. And there's things there we see which we don't see, maybe see in a different way, other places. So it's good for us to spend some time here. Okay, so we're on Zechariah. Zechariah's 14 chapters, fairly long. We spent 2 messages. We're not doing every chapter. We focused on chapter 3, chapter 4. We're jumping forward. We're doing chapters 9, 10, 11, and then we'll go from there. There's 14. So if you want to read the whole book, we're leaving some for your own benefit. This is a key section. Zechariah, the last part of Zechariah, is actually quoted and alluded to quite a few times in the New Testament. So today, you may come up with verses, you may think, oh, that reminds me, it should. It should remind you of things you read in the New Testament, and they come from Zechariah. So Zechariah is an important book. Okay, especially the end, it reveals what it turns out to be Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Shepherd King. He has that famous line, rejoice, daughter of Zion, rejoice, daughter of Jerusalem, your King is coming to you. Your King comes to you, meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. That's chapter 9. And that comes up, it comes up in every one of the 4 Gospels, and 2 of them at least, Matthew and John, tell you this fulfills what the prophets said. They're referring back to Zechariah, so we'll get there. Jesus is the promised king. He's the shepherd king, right? So, but okay, let's back up a little bit. Let me start out in this way. I studied economics for 10 years. I taught economics for 9 years. So I still remember it. it doesn't disappear. So, interesting thing about economics. Let's have a little economics class. Sorry, I don't mean to give you nightmares or, here's a diagram. We have a diagram. Okay, those of you who've done economics, I taught this. Every year I taught Economics 150 at Western, University of Western Ontario. That's the second year class. Microeconomics. There it is. You got it. You got that. And, and interesting this morning, I noticed a few people. They were at Western when I was there. I don't know if you took my class. I hope I didn't fail you. Don't hold it against me. Okay, here's economics. Okay, the curves, I1, I2, I3, indifference curves, it's like contours on a map, right? Think about a map, right? Increasing satisfaction. Okay, one basic conclusion about economics is people always choose the best possible option. You get it? And that diagram there says, faced with a choice between two, food, clothing, housing, transportation, think of all your options, meat, vegetables, entertainment, transportation, communication, any of those 2 options, you're going to spend some of your money on this, some on that. How do you divide your budget? The economics says people, we assume, this is class number 1. Let's assume people have enough information. Let's assume they're rational, intelligent people. Let's assume they make consistent choices, all those kind of things. Then we conclude that economics says people are always trying to maximize the satisfaction, happiness they can get out of their limited income resources. Then we conclude that people will... Peter's leaving. Peter! Peter! We need you. Sorry. Maybe I failed him in his class. Oh, he's back. Did I fail you? No. Okay. All right. That's not... Sorry. I thought I was giving him nightmares. Okay. It says people will always choose the best possible option. You know, how you allocate... And it implies... You know, however you do make those kind of choices, you arrive at the best possible, you know, of all your choices. It's the best possible outcome. So there's no way by changing, forcing you to change, encouraging you to change, that we're going to make you better off. Any change will make you worse off. Get it? Now, that's a pretty strong statement. Right? People always choose the best. There's no way to improve unless you know, given their income, wealth, whatever, you give them more money, yeah, they can do better. Given the limited resources, there's no way to make people better off because people are already making the best choice, best possible option. Now, let me ask you, do you always make the best possible choices? Think back, because that's what it says. And you may say, well, that's to do with, you know, economics talks about choosing Coke versus Pepsi, candy versus bread, you know, meat versus veggies. Well, a lot of, there's something called economics of everything. Economics. So economists say, yeah, it applies to those things, but also applies to a lot of other things. It applies to marriage. It applies to having kids. It applies to crime. Crime and punishment. You know, crime, to commit a crime or not is a rational choice. You know, people figure out what's the probability of getting caught. If I'm caught, what's the probability of getting convicted? What's the punishment? All that they calculate. And participation in crime is a rational choice. So whatever, that's the best possible outcome. So... economics says we're all doing the best we can. There's no way to improve, and we all make the best possible choices. Let me ask you, do you always make the best possible choice? Do you think others always make the best possible choice? Do you think there's no way to improve? You know, you look at the real world, people would say, no. You look at others, you say, no. You don't feel they're making the best possible choice. Here's a picture from this week, from the news. Did you see that? There was a video from Baltimore. There were riots in Baltimore this week. That's a mom. That's her son. 16. You read it on the news. Her name's Toya Graham. That's the mom. Her son is called Michael. Now everybody knows. Watch out. You're on video. You get on YouTube, you become famous. All right. She didn't know this was happening. Here's a mom. You know, she in Baltimore, she heard this demonstration. There's kids throwing rocks. There's, you know, fighting with the police. Her son was not home. She told him, he's 16, come directly home from school. He didn't show up. The mom went out there to the street. She saw her son wearing a black hoodie, wearing a mask. You know, you think he was just having fun? Well, she saw her son, and then she grabbed her son. She yelled at him, you! She was being a mom. Get home! And she whopped him a few. You know, now, you know, that might not be the best way to express your love and concern, but, you know, she got her son off the street. Let me ask you, did she feel my son is making the best possible choice? My son's behavior is, you know, he's doing the best possible that he can. No, she didn't. She felt, my son is not doing the best. He needs help. So she got him home. And later, you know, you follow this up. They got her and her son on the news. She's famous. Now he's famous too. He said, yeah, my mom embarrassed me. Everybody knows my mom. Yeah, firstly, everybody in the neighborhood. Now everybody on the earth can know your mom. And everybody knows you. So you better shape up, fly right. So, you know, she obviously didn't feel her son was making the best choice. He was being, what, influenced or whatever. Actually, the Bible is more like that. But the Bible does not, you know, a pattern, a principle in the Bible is to say, no, people don't always choose the best, what is best for them. They don't always make the right choices. Sometimes they make the wrong choices and they don't get the best. They get far less than the best, right? Something shown in the Bible, even from the start. Genesis chapter 3, God's creation of the human race. Human race is faced with choices. They didn't make the best possible choice, right? They made another choice, right? And I think it's a principle we can see through the Bible. People often reject, you know, and bring God into this from Genesis. God has an intention for people, right? God has good intentions for people. People don't always accept what is God's good intention for them, what is really the best. They often don't. Maybe they're influenced by you know, I want to be my own boss. I want to make my own choices. I want to be sovereign over my own destiny. I want autonomy. I want independence. I want to make my own choices. Based on those and other things, we don't end up with the best. We end up with less than the best. So we miss out on the best on our side. On God's side, there's another side to this in the Bible. God is not able to do what he would like to do. On our side, the human side, we miss out on the best. On God's side, God is not able to do what God would like to do. We miss out. God is delayed, deferred, whatever. Okay, so I think we can see this. Okay, let's come to Zechariah. Okay, if you hold that kind of idea, God has good intentions for people, for you and me, for the human race. Many times we don't go along with the best, with what God intends for us. We make other choices and we don't get the best. We get less than the best. And the other side, God is not able to do what God would like to do in that situation. Okay, so I think we can see that in Zechariah. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 10. We've got a couple of verses here. The context is this. Just back up a little bit. To where we are, you know, God had brought his nation, Israel, God brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the land, the good land, land of Canaan, Palestine, gave that land to them. They dwelt there. Then they kind of departed from God. Eventually, they split among themselves. Northern 10 tribes of Israel, southern 2 tribes, total 12, 10 and 2. The northern 10 went away faster, declined faster. Eventually, 700 BC, approximately, they were defeated and carried away to Assyria, northern Iraq, the Kurdish area up there. They went into exile. About 100 years later, the southern nation followed the same trend, 2 tribes, Judah. They went into exile to Babylon, central Iraq. They stayed there 70 years. Then they came back. God gave a call, brought them back, some of them, back to the land, back to Jerusalem, back to that area. They began to rebuild the temple, reestablish the nation of Judah. Okay. God had more intention That's the point here. Zechariah is writing to Judah, telling them, firstly, he tells them, rebuild the temple, finish the job. You know, God wants to restore the nation of Judah, right, which he had brought them back. However, God had bigger intentions for the whole nation, not just for Judah. Okay, so God, Zechariah chapter, this is a little bit later. The temple's finished. The nations began to reestablish. We fast forward a couple of decades. Maybe we're 480 BC. The temple's finished. Okay, God says this. I will strengthen, it's a promise or desire on God's side. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. You have two groups, Judah, Joseph. I will strengthen the house of Judah. Judah's back. I will save the house of Joseph. That's those 10 tribes. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. I will gather them in. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet I will bring them home. I will gather them from Assyria. Okay, this is after 500 BC. 200 years earlier, the northern tribes of Israel, Judah, here they're called Joseph, sometimes they're called Ephraim, they had been sent into exile into Assyria. 200 years later, God says, I will bring them back. I will gather them in. I will bring them home. God has desire to do that, to do something much bigger for his people. So we have a couple of maps, pictures, right? I think here. Yeah, so Judah and Israel have both gone to exile. Israel earlier, 10 tribes. Later, Jerusalem, 2 tribes. We have a map. This is the exile earlier, 700 or so BC. The northern tribes, Samaria and green, the top part, have been exiled in different waves into Assyria. You have Nineveh there, right? They've been taken away. Jerusalem stayed longer for another 100 years. Then they went to Babylon down in a little bit farther south. God is talking about, I want to bring them back. Not just Judah, the two. I want to bring back the 10 tribes, what became known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. I want to bring them back, right? That's God's desire, God's heart, okay? God wants to do that. The question is, can he do that? You know, will he get the cooperation from people? So go forward the next chapter, and we have a chapter 11. I think this is interesting. There's a metaphor here. Metaphor, parable about the good shepherd shows you the situation. God tells Zechariah, become. It's like an acted out parable, allegory, but it has meaning at that time and meaning for the future. God tells Zechariah, become a shepherd of the flock. There's a flock of sheep. You take the role of a shepherd, a leader. You're going to take care of this flock. Those who buy them, slaughter them. The people who buy them, kill them. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I've become rich. They care for money. Those who their own shepherds have no pity on them. This is the situation. It's a bad situation. The people who buy them, the sheep, are going to kill them. The ones who sell them say, that's great, I made money. And the shepherds supposed to care for them don't pity them. They don't care for them. So God gives Zechariah this job. Zechariah, you be a good shepherd. Currently, the bad shepherd's situation's bad. Be a good shepherd. So Zechariah says, I became the shepherd of the flock. And I took my two sticks. One I call favor or grace. The other I call union. I tended the sheep. In 1 month, I destroyed 3 shepherds. I fired 3 bad shepherds. Zechariah is the good shepherd. But I became impatient with the flock, and they also detested me. It didn't go well. It's supposed to go well. Zechariah's going to be a good shepherd, but things went badly. I became impatient with the flock and their side. They, the flock, also detested me. They disliked me. They rejected me. So I, Zechariah, I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. Then I said to the sheep traders, give me my wages, and they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. That's actually not much. That's a small amount, an insulting amount, 30 pieces of silver. Think about that. That should remind you of the New Testament, 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw those 30 pieces of silver to the potter. So I took the 30 pieces of silver, 30 silver coins. I threw them into the house of the Lord, the temple, to the potter. Then I broke my second staff union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. I broke my second staff. It's a symbolic act. I broke my second staff union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, I'm raising up in the land a bad shepherd. It didn't go well. This is showing us, it's kind of an acted out parable, a drama. What went wrong? What has gone wrong? What has gone wrong? God appointed a good shepherd. It's the role played by Zechariah. There are bad shepherds. Zechariah plays the role of good shepherd, but the flock rejects the good shepherd. They don't make the right choice. For some reason, the flock, the sheep, reject what's good for them. They reject the shepherd sent by God. You know, and here in this situation, the flock represents God's people. The good shepherd represents the leader, the person sent to help them. The flock is rejecting the God-appointed good shepherd. They're rejecting him. So they detested me, so I said, I will not be your shepherd. You reject the good shepherd, you're left to bad shepherds, and the good shepherd gets 30 pieces of silver. You know, he's given what we would call a pittance, small amount. He throws it to the potter. I broke my second staff union. Remember the previous chapter, God says, I have Judah, Judah's back. I want to bring those other tribes back. I want to join them together, have one nation together, right? But something in the next chapter goes wrong. The people reject the shepherd. They don't want the best. They don't want what God has for them. Then God tells Zechariah, take your staff. What does that staff mean? Your staff is called union. It represents the union of Judah, the joining of Judah, the two tribes, with Israel, the 10 tribes. God wants to bring the 10 tribes back. He wants to join them together. He promises to do that. He wants to do that, but he's not able to. So God tells Zechariah, take that staff, break it. Let's see if we can break it. Break your staff. Break your staff. We managed to do it. Thank you. My wife was worried. I might injure myself. He said, break the staff. I'm breaking the union. There won't be a union. There won't be a joining of Israel with Judah. Why? Because the people reject what God has for them. They reject the best that God has for them. God is not able to do. So history tells us those 10 tribes never came back. They never came back. Why? Not because God didn't want it. Not because God didn't plan it. Because God's people didn't take the best that God intended for them. So what happened was less than the best. And this reminds us quickly, you know, this incident and chapter 9 records, back up a quickly rewind. That's, you know, it's in the same context. Zechariah says, Jerusalem, rejoice because your king is coming to you. I'm sending your king to you. He's not coming on a war horse. He's not coming with cavalry, with armaments. No, he's not coming with a convoy. He's not coming with a show of power. He's coming on a donkey, meek and lowly, but that's your king that I'm sending to you. Receive him, welcome him. I want him to have a kingdom that goes from sea to sea, right? So that's the promise. I think, yeah. Okay, rejoice. This is Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, rejoice, people of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will bring peace, speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. He's coming as a king. He wants to establish the kingdom. Okay, this is almost 500 BC, 500 years later. Jesus and what is called Palm Sunday, the Sunday before he's crucified on the following Friday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem down the Mount of Olives, and he consciously fulfilled this. Remember, if you read the account in the gospel, Jesus sent his disciples into a village, said, go get the donkey, get the colt, bring them here. He deliberately, consciously fulfilled this prophecy about the coming king, right? So he sent for the donkey, the colt. He rode the donkey into Jerusalem because people knew, behold, your king comes to you, mounted on a donkey. Jerusalem, God's people, receive him. Welcome him, right? And yeah, that day they welcomed him, but a few days later they had rejected him. Jesus was, so acceptance was short-lived, turned to rejection. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, same amount. Judas sold him, betrayed him, 30 pieces of silver, ended up on the potter's field, right? So Jesus fulfilled two parts of this prophecy, riding into Jerusalem. He was the God-sent, God-appointed good shepherd, savior, king, for his people, right? Bringing salvation, bringing peace. But by most, majority, including the leaders, he was rejected, right? By them, crucified, sold, rejected. People do not choose the best. The nation of Israel at that time did not choose the best. They took less than the best, rejected the good king, the good leader, Jesus. Okay. They were turned over to bad shepherds, bad leaders. Eventually, within a few decades, Jerusalem was again destroyed, judged, right? Things went badly because they rejected what God has to them, for them. Jesus is the king, you know? So it's true in our life. God sends us the king. Who's the savior? Jesus. The question is, do you accept him? Do we reject him? He's the savior. He's the king. He wants to bring peace. He wants to bring in his kingdom, right? Will we accept him? Will we let God do what he wants to do, bring us the best according to his good intention? That's salvation. That's forgiveness. That's entrance into his people. That's what he has for us. That is the best. Right? Let's choose the best. You know, we can apply that individually. We can apply that to the church. You know, I believe God wants to do great things with this church. Will we let God do what he intends to do, what he wants to do, or will we settle for less than the best? Right? Let's accept, let's cooperate. Lord, let him do what he wants to do according to his good intention for us. You know, we had a session, a number of weeks ago. We spent Friday and Saturday before the Lord asking, what does the Lord intend for this church? For this church. And, you know, a lot of participation, a lot of feedback. We call that Vision 2020. Amen. 2020 is 5 years from now that we're asked, what do you feel the church, God wants this church to be in 10 years, in 5 years? Think about 5 years, 2020. What do you and I feel God wants this church to be? God intends for this church. That's what we're calling Vision 2020. You know, 2020 vision is really good. Well, you know, this was not, you know, these ideas are not generated by me, but among us generally, we came up with a number of points, you know, among us. I'd just like to present a couple of them. What do we want? We feel God wants this church to be in 5 years. What does God, we feel God intends for this church? Things like this. We feel God wants, I think we have a point here somewhere. Yeah, we feel God wants a church that is equipped, people, Christians that are equipped, motivated, connected, active, a diverse congregation representative of the GTA. Amen? Does that sound good? Does that sound like a good intention? Well, God would like an equipped congregation, a motivated congregation, connected, active, diverse congregation of his people, representative of the GTA. I like it. I think God wants it. Amen? All right. Amen. Okay. I think we have another one, a couple of examples. We feel that, you know, by 2020, God wants a church that is growing, that has growth, emphasizing the gospel, the good news. People are getting saved weekly. You know, people are meeting Jesus. They're getting changed by him. God intends for this church to be that kind of church. It's growing. Why? People are meeting Jesus. People are getting saved. Lives are getting changed. Amen? Is that good? Is that a good intention? It is. I believe God wants that. We want that. Let's cooperate with him. Lastly, let's give a last example. We feel, you know, God wants a church, this church, Church in Toronto, be a church with a high retention rate. That means what? High retention rate means a number of things. Means, you know, among us, yeah, we start out from the children, babies, toddlers, children, you know, youth, college, university, all the way. We like to see people, our family and others. You know, you start out here, you can start in the babies, toddlers. We want to see them go. The babies to become toddlers, toddlers to become children, children to become, then they're still with us. To be junior highers, junior high to be high school to be college to be university, to be career, etc., to be adults. We want to see people able to grow here. And there's a place for them. As you develop in your human life, you'd also develop in your Christian life. You know, you'd be here. Your children would be here. Your grandchildren would be here. Your great-grandchildren would be here. I don't have any great-grandchildren yet. We're on the way. All right. You know, so what's the point? We believe God has good intentions. Okay, then, you know, it's not automatic that God wants it, he can get it, he can do it. Yes, he could, but God works with people. And if God can't do it, you know, he'll find another way. But we want God to work with us, through us, among us. That's what we're for. Let's cooperate with God. Amen? Amen. So God can get what he intends. God can get what he wants and get a kind of people that glorify him, exalt him. The band is coming up. So we're going to stop here, the message. We're going to have the Lord's table. If you are a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, you know, please join us. You know, Jesus did this the night he's betrayed. He asked people, remember him. It's a sign of our fellowship with him and with one another. If you're new, if you just want to observe, you know, if you're not quite ready yet, that's great. You know, we welcome you to be among us. Just pass it by. It's fine. Okay, we're going to, then we'll continue. Okay, we're ready. Thank you.